Amen. Well, good morning. It is good to be together in the house of the Lord today. Amen? Amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Proverbs as we continue our study and our journey through this wonderful book as we desire, as we endeavor to learn about God's wisdom for living. And before we dive into the text, I just want to extend an invitation to you tonight. We're going to have kind of a pop-up praise and worship night from 6 to 7 here in the auditorium. Invitation where we just, with everything that's going on in the world, all the chaos, the crazy, what is ours as the body of Christ to do? And the Lord says, if you seek my face, you will find me. And so we want to come together to seek the Lord together and just pray and to sing praise. Our best weapon in spiritual war is worship. And we want to do that tonight. And the altar, the front will be available and open to anybody, and no agenda but to seek the Lord together. Amen? 6 p.m. to 7 p.m. So please join us for that if you want to. Proverbs chapter 3 is where we're going to be this morning. And as you're turning there, you're getting settled in, I want to ask you the question, what is the greatest treasure in your life? Think about that. Not necessarily the most valuable, not necessarily the most opulent, but what in your life is the most valuable treasure? Maybe you haven't even achieved it yet. You haven't accomplished it yet. It could be a thing. It could be a person. It could be a vacation. How many of you guys want to go on vacation? Amen. It could be a job, a dream job. It could be an event that you want to be a part of. It could be a degree or a school that you want to go to, students. What is your greatest treasure? I have a lot of stuff, as many of us do. But is any of that really treasure? Not really. Some of you might say, well, this ring that I have for my husband is my greatest treasure. Because it's a symbol, it's a sign of his incredible love for me. But I would pose for your consideration that whatever that greatest treasure is, an ideal vacation, an ideal relation, whatever that is, actually is nothing compared to the treasure of wisdom. There is actually nothing more valuable, more worthy of our pursuit, more worthy of our affection, more worthy of our attention, more worthy of our investment than wisdom. Because everything else will fade and will fall away. But wisdom, it remains forever. And that's the case I hope to prove to you this morning as we look at Proverbs chapter 3. Verses 13 through 20. And as we have been doing for so long, we're finally going to unpack this opening proverb from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, where the father, he says, blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her, the gain from wisdom, from understanding is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. These aren't just words on a page. These aren't just some abstract ideas. This is truth for our life to live out today. And I don't believe that the father is overblowing or over exaggerating the blessing and the true value of wisdom. And so as we look at the text, we're going to find the treasure of wisdom. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 13 through 20. Please follow along as I read from the English Standard Version. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding, for the gain from her is better than gain from silver and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She's a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth, and by understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the deeps broke open, and the clouds dropped down the dew. May the Lord bless the reading of his word this morning. The big idea simply is this, is that the treasure of wisdom is living a peaceful and blessed life in a right relationship with God through Christ Jesus, according to the order of his creation. That God, when he created, when he ordered the world, the universe, and everything within it, he had a plan and a purpose. And that plan and purpose was a life of peace and blessing from the Father in relationship to him. And yet that was somehow corrupted because of sin. And sin has distorted and disrupted and corrupted God's created order. And we are suffering the consequences of that today. Amen? We see it. We experience it. And it's not out there. It's in here. It's in the turmoil of my own being. Amen? And what wisdom promises, the treasure, the value of wisdom, is that we could reclaim that peaceful and blessed life. But it comes only through a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. Now, this collection of verses, in particular verses 13 through 20, it kind of acts as a hinge that connects verses 1 through 12 and the remainder of chapter 3. Now, just like hinges on a door, the way that we access the full beauty, the scope of what's contained in the room of chapter 3, we have to be able to open the door. And how do you open a door? Not just with a handle, but it has to be on hinges. See? You're with me. Now, we need to understand that this sort of section is an aside. It actually reads more like a beatitude or a hymn of praise of the value and treasure of pursuing and keeping to the path of wisdom in one's life. So if you recall, what's a beatitude? In Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, blessed are those, blessed is the, right? And it starts with those words, blessing. And verse 13, as we read, it starts with that word, blessed. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom. Blessed is the one who gets understanding. Blessed is the one who gains from her, because her gain is better than silver and her profit better than gold. And then in verse 18, we see sort of the closing of this beatitude, this hymn of blessing of regards to wisdom, where it says, she, wisdom, is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. So everything within those two words that mark out the beginning and the end of this hymn makes wisdom the highest of all virtues to pursue. It's greater, wisdom is a greater virtue than integrity and honesty. Why? Because as we are on the path of wisdom, as we're pursuing wisdom, those things will naturally come out as a result. Now, the opposite of a beatitude, the opposite of a life of blessedness or blessing, is the life of folly that leads to woe, sackcloth and ashes. And woe is the path that leads to destruction and death. If you go to Matthew chapter 23, we see Jesus declare the woes against the Pharisees. Woe to you, you den of vipers. Woe to you, you self-righteous, self-religious people. Because the path that you're choosing is going to lead to destruction. You think you're on the right path. You think you're going to fulfill the promises that woe has for you, but the reality is woe leads to destruction and death is in her. And so the father, Solomon, to his son, Rehoboam, and the father, our heavenly father, is communicating to us and commending to us wisdom. She's more beautiful. She's more precious. She's a greater treasure than anything you could possess or imagine. And so we want to commend that same pursuit of wisdom to us. Now, throughout this section, if you noticed, or if you were paying attention, perhaps, you're going to see that there are numerous callbacks to Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis 2 in the order of creation. If you look at the tree of life, we'll talk about that. If you look at the very first line in chapter 13, blessed is the one, we're going to talk about how that connects to Genesis. And so our first point this morning from verses 13 through 15 is that wisdom is more precious than any earthly treasure. Wisdom is more precious than any earthly treasure. And again, that word blessed is the one is the word Adam. Everybody say Adam. Adam. What does that sound like? Adam. Exactly. Because the word Adam is the word for man in Hebrew. Actually, there's two words for man in Hebrew. One is Adam and the other is Ish. Ish. I-S-H. But the author is choosing, I think, intentionally the word Adam. The word for woman, you ready for it? Adama. Adama. Another word for Isha. Ish and Isha, Adam and Adama. Very original. Actually, it is original, like in the beginning. So what the author of Proverbs is saying is, blessed is the Adam. Blessed is all humanity, those who find wisdom. And those who find understandably, they are noticeably blessed and enriched by its finding. And so this is a promise, this is an invitation to all of humanity to pursue wisdom and to lay a hold of wisdom. It's not just for a select group of people, it is for all people. Blessed is the one who finds. Blessed is the one, the Adam, who gets understanding. And that word Adam, again, is it stands in for all human people. Are you a human person? Last time I checked, so this is for you. Now, ironically, because look at how in verse 13 and verse 14, where it says the gain from her, the gain from wisdom and understanding is better than the gain from what? Silver, and her profit better than gold. In the ancient world, silver was actually more rare and valuable than gold was. I know it's kind of hard to believe because that's not the way that it is in our culture today, but in the ancient world, silver was an incredible, pure silver was an incredibly rare commodity. There's very few places in Israel and in the Promised Land that has silver, whereas they do have gold veins in the Valley of Timnah and down in Elat, the southern region by the Red Sea. None of you really care about that. But the idea that gold was in abundance, but silver was not. And so silver has a priority. And so the author is saying, look, not only is wisdom more valuable, but wisdom truly in our lives is pretty rare. Living our lives according to wisdom is actually pretty rare. Why? Because we like to live according to our own sense. Right? How's that working for you? Not always the greatest, is it? Because what I think is good, right, and true isn't necessarily what is actually good, right, and true. So wisdom is this objective standard, this thing that we can not just pursue abstractly, but that we can actually lay a hold of, as we're going to see in the text. Now the father in our text, he personifies wisdom as she and her. If you look at verse 14, the gain from her is better than the gain from silver, and her profit is better than gold. Verse 15, she, wisdom, is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. If you think about your spouse, as amazing and as beautiful as she is nothing compared to wisdom. But the father is elevating the invaluable nature of wisdom more than jewels or ruby coral and more than anything else that you can desire. Think about that. What a statement. That's why I asked the question, what is it that you desire? What is the most valuable treasure that you have? Because whatever that desire is, it is nothing compared to the desire and pursuit of wisdom. Nothing I desire can compare with wisdom. Because wisdom, once we're on the path of wisdom, once we truly endeavor to engage in pursuing wisdom, everything else will fall into place. Does that make sense? Because if my focus, if my view is on wisdom, I'm not really concerned with all of the other things, or as concerned with the other things. Getting the biggest house or the fastest car or whatever it is that we desire, I don't even know. There's so much option these days. Whatever it is, that is nothing compared to wisdom. That Bruce Waltke, in his commentary on this passage, says, the pursuit of wisdom is better than the profit of silver, because money can put food on the table, but not the fellowship around it. Money can buy a house, but it can't make a home. Money can give a woman jewelry, but not the love that she really wants. Money can buy the cars, guys, but not fulfill us truly. By contrast, Waltke says, wisdom gives both physical and spiritual benefits. Too often, we're just focused on the here and now, aren't we? Too often we're just focused on our immediate circumstances. And wisdom, while it seems incredible, and I want that, that's more like a marathon. That's more like long-term. That doesn't help me now. But I would contend for your consideration that in fact, if we actually shift our focus, if we shift our priorities to pursuing wisdom, that other stuff that seems so immediate and pressing actually is going to fall in line. Does that make sense? So what in your life do you desire more than anything else? This is a diagnostic that we should ask ourselves periodically. It's a good conversation between spouses and family members as you're maybe sitting around the dinner table. What in your life do you desire more than anything? Is it health? Maybe some of you have experienced some health challenges, and really you're like, I don't want to feel pain anymore. I'm tired of being tired. Anybody relate to that? Is that a bad thing to want health? Absolutely not. It's a good thing. How about long life? I would really want a long life. But what good is a long life if you're miserable? What about good relationships? Yeah, I want a good relationship. I want a good relationship with the Lord. I want a good relationship with my wife and my kids and my coworkers. What about security? Financial security, stability, integrity. Maybe you're concerned about your reputation. I want my word to mean something. I want my yes to be yes and my no to be no. Or how about a good reputation or legacy? The author of Proverbs would say, you know what? As good as all of those things are, they pale in comparison to wisdom. Because if we take a step back and if we're honest, as we pursue wisdom, you know what's going to happen? We're going to experience health and well-being. We're going to experience a long life. Maybe not a long physical life, but we are going to experience an eternal life with Christ. Amen? Good relationships come through wisdom. They don't come through contention. If you've been in an argument or a disagreement, do you have a good relationship with someone? Not really. You may have a good relationship, but you don't have good fellowship. Because I don't like that person, because they offend me. Security, integrity, a good reputation, all of these things are the products, the byproducts, the results of being on the path of wisdom. Are you with me? Say, oh yeah. Leads to our second point this morning is that wisdom embraced produces a blessed and peaceful life. Not only is she more valuable than any treasure, anything we can desire, wisdom provides long life. Look at verse 16, in her right hand. And in her left hand are riches and honor, and her ways are the ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. What wonderful descriptions of wisdom as we pursue wisdom. In her right hand, she holds and possesses long life. And why is that important? Because the right hand in Scripture is always the position of power. Where is Jesus seated right now? At the right hand of the Father. Long life is the promise of pursuing wisdom. There's power, there's authority there. But also, in the left hand, are riches and honor. Riches not just financially, not just material, but riches in reputation, riches in the idea of being prosperous as in relationships, and honor, that integrity, that good reputation that we all desire. It goes on to say, ways of pleasantness are hers. Kind of calls back in verses 5 and 6, where we're called to trust in the Lord with all of our heart, not lean on our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight our paths. As we pursue wisdom, that clarity, that the distractions that compete for our attention, because of all of the options, if we pursue wisdom, it'll start clarifying those ideas and those paths, and it's pleasant. All her paths are peace, shalom. Think about that just in the context of one-on-one relationship. In your relationship with your spouse, with your kids, are you pursuing wisdom and understanding and knowledge? Or are you seeking contention? What sounds more pleasant to you? What sounds more fruitful and beneficial, pursuing wisdom. I don't understand where you're coming from, babe. Help me understand that. Okay, well, let me explain it to you for the 100th time, right? Because sometimes we're a little dense, we're a little thick, aren't we? But if we're pursuing wisdom together, our paths are gonna produce peace and shalom. I love this, that wisdom, look at verse 18, is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. And you're blessed if you hold her fast. And so here we see another allusion to creation in the Garden of Eden with the mention of the tree of life, because in the garden, there was two primary trees that God was like, hey, don't eat from these trees. The fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. And that tree of life is symbolic to that eternal life that we have in relationship with God. And there's the promise in the garden that if Adam and Eve, after they had eaten the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, had their eyes opened in active rebellion against God, then they had eaten from the tree of life, they would forever, for eternity, be in a relationship separated from God. Does that make sense? And that's why God had to kick Adam and Eve out of the garden, because heaven forbid that they eat the fruit of that tree. But here the author of Proverbs is saying that wisdom herself is a tree of life. But a tree of life to who? To those who lay hold of her, who hold her fast. We have to pursue and desire wisdom. You see, what was lost in the garden due to sin and the separation that occurred between God and man is now made available again through pursuing wisdom. And if we go back to chapter 1, verse 7, where we read that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge and understanding. When we understand that when we recognize as created finite beings that He is God, He is the Lord, we're not. That's the beginning. It's the starting point of wisdom. But too often, people neglect even that first step, don't they? We may say we believe that, but how do we actually live? Do we actually live our lives as though fearing God, reverently awing God, is the beginning of wisdom? Sometimes, if we're honest, we don't. And so God is calling us to get back on track. Jonathan Aiken says it this way. He says, indeed, in the garden, humankind reached for knowledge apart from God and His word. What was the temptation of the serpent? Did God really say, if you eat this, you would surely die? No, God has actually been deceiving you, because He knows that as soon as you eat it, you will know the difference between good and evil. And so what did Adam and Eve do? They believed the lie and the deception and not the word of God. And so Adam and Eve, they reached for knowledge apart from God and His word, His command. Adam and Eve sought to determine for themselves right and wrong. And as a result, they became unwise rather than wise and inherited not life, but death. But if we, the sons of Adam and the daughters of Eve, if we will humble ourselves and take hold of Jesus, we will receive back what was lost in Eden. We will be given the knowledge of good and evil, but from God's perspective, according to God's word, not according to our perspective humanly and our limited understanding. We'll also receive the tree of life and the shalom of the untarnished creation. That is a happy life indeed, because it's a happy life. It's a life that leads to pleasantness and peace. So, brothers and sisters, if you want a peaceful, blessed life that breathes life into others and that it refreshes others, then you must embrace and hold fast to wisdom, because wisdom is life-giving. It is life-breathing. Wisdom promises these things, but the thing is, in contrast to folly, it actually can deliver. Amen? And what that really means is not that we just embrace wisdom, but we must embrace and hold fast to the Lord Jesus Christ and His gospel of reconciling the lost Adam, lost humanity, to Himself through His death, burial, and resurrection. Because wisdom is Jesus. Wisdom is Christ. And if we want a life of wisdom, we need Jesus. Now, we have to understand that embracing the gospel doesn't just mean that we are forgiven of and freed from our sin. Jesus, I place my faith and trust in you to forgive my sin and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I'm saved. Now I'm going to go about my business and live my life the way I want to live. Brothers and sisters, that's, to quote Bonhoeffer, cheap grace. That's easy believism. Embracing the gospel means, yes, we are freed from the law of sin and death, but it also means that we no longer desire to live in our sin. We no longer desire to live out according to our sinful desires, but that we subordinate, we surrender, we submit our desires to his desires to please and glorify our Father. And we can only do that through Jesus Christ, amen? I can't do that in my own wisdom and strength. In fact, apart from Christ, I am nothing. I am a sinner condemned for eternity of separation from him, and so are you. That is why we need Christ. And our third point and final one this morning is that wisdom is a part of God's created order. That God has a design and a plan and a purpose for all of creation that points back to him. In this text, the Father gives us great insight into the place of, look at verses 19 and 20. The Lord founded by wisdom, founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens, and by his knowledge, the deeps broke open and the clouds dropped down the dew. That trinity of wisdom that all points back to understanding. And it's these things all had a role in creation. Creation was not the result of a chaotic moment that exploded in space-time history. And we are suddenly the result of these processes that randomly created people. How much faith do you think it takes to believe that? No, God created us with wisdom. And there's a created order to the things established by God in his wisdom. And that created order that God established in the beginning was very good. Very good. In the beginning, he created them male and female. And it was very good. God created the processes of thermodynamics and all of those wonderful things that blow my mind because I'm not an engineer, I'm not a physicist. But those processes that hold the universe together, that cause it to expand, that hold stars and their fixed points in space and time. Do you ever think about that? Space is a vacuum, right? Anybody ever use a vacuum? What's it do? It sucks stuff up. Right? We have a Dyson. It's kind of cool because it spins. Anybody see that? The cyclone? Well, that's what space is. It's a vacuum. And yet, to my knowledge, the sun hasn't moved. And what would our reference point be of that anyway? Sorry, I'm thinking out loud and you're like, rein it in, kid. But then the Earth, it spins around that fixed point, doesn't it? Who's to say that we can't just fly off? Why is gravity, at least the scale? But you just think about all of those things. Like, and how do you explain it? Well, God understood it because he created those processes. Are you with me? There's an order. It's not chaos. And that order is very good. And by his wisdom and understanding and knowledge, God established the working order of all things, the earth, the heavens, the deeps, the waters, everything in between and beyond. You think about, it's been raining quite a bit, right? And that rain comes as a result of evaporation and condensation. And so from all of the waters that were close to us, it evaporates, it accumulates around dust particles in the sky, it coalesces, and then it dumps billions of gallons of water. But not all at once, because what would happen if that happened all at once? We'd be in trouble. But God in his processes, he created that order of evaporation and condensation and release so that the water falls on what? The righteous and the unrighteous. This created order functioning as God designed was disrupted and corrupted as a result of sin entering in its experience. But yet much of what God designed and set in motion with creation still operates according to his design even after and as a result of sin. And that's an example of his common grace. That God is pointing, that God is using the evidence of his design is in creation. All we have to do is look. And that's why the Father in our text, as well as our Heavenly Father, has shown wisdom is the highest of all virtues to pursue and treasure. And ultimately, Jesus Christ is God's wisdom for us. So in order for us to live the life that God designed and intended for us to live, that our lives would be good and very good, to find healing and forgiveness for the folly of sin, we must, brothers and sisters, pursue and find the Lord Jesus Christ and accept and receive his invitation for salvation and the new life, the new nature that he promises to all those who believe. And so where are you in that process? Are you desiring and pursuing wisdom, pursuing Christ, or are you pursuing other things to the detriment of your life? Because as we pursue Christ, we find that the Lord Jesus, like wisdom, and better than wisdom, holds long life in his nail-pierced right hand. Because it is through Jesus Christ that we have eternal life forever with the Father. Amen? And in his pierced left hand, Jesus holds riches and honor. Because he is the King of kings. And he has invited those who believe to become a kingdom of priests with him. Riches and honor beyond anything we could ever hope or imagine in this life. Did you know, brothers and sisters, that in Christ, you are a kingdom of priests. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. That's our identity. His ways, the ways of Christ and his paths are that of pleasantness and peace. That Christ is the one who gives eternal life to those who lay hold of him. Jesus blesses those who hold fast to him. He is more precious than any earthly treasure, and he is to be desired above all else. Because the Lord Jesus, he is the true treasure of wisdom. Amen? So let us endeavor to pursue him first and foremost, to desire him above all things. And then all the other things that we care about won't matter as much. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning, that you, Jesus, are, in fact, the true treasure of our lives. That, Lord Jesus, you, above all things, are to be desired and pursued, embraced. Lord, that as we keep our eyes fixed on you, Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, everything else will work itself out. But we as your people, Lord, have to keep our eyes fixed on you. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would strengthen us, that you would equip us with the wisdom and the knowledge and the understanding that it takes to keep our eyes fixed on you in the midst of all of the distraction. Lord, and as we continue our study through Proverbs, we're going to learn that there are other voices. We've already heard some of those voices in previous Sundays, those other voices that seek to distract us and to derail us. Lord, I pray that we would develop the ability to tune into that still small voice or that loud voice of wisdom as she calls in the streets. God, that we would come into wisdom, that we would find wisdom, and we would cherish and treasure wisdom, because that is to treasure and to cherish Christ our Lord. God, I pray that you would just move in our hearts, that Holy Spirit, as you guide us in your truth, and Lord, as we face conviction, Lord, that we would lean into that, because Lord, there's probably some of us that are really wrestling, that if we're honest, we're not really pursuing wisdom. We're not really pursuing Jesus. We have a relationship that was started, but we've really been preoccupied with career. We've been preoccupied with success or succeeding or striving. We've been distracted by relationships that have been fractured and broken, and we feel the victim. And maybe we are, but Lord, we need to pursue you in the midst of all of those things, to put you first. Because, Lord, the promise of wisdom that leads us into peace, smooth paths, healed relationships, honor in the sight of God and man, prosperity, not just materially or financially, but in all aspects of our life, and ultimately peace, shalom, and steadfast love. God, I pray that would be the desire of our hearts as your people, as your disciples, Jesus. So guide us in that truth for your glory, and all God's people said, amen.